Would you pray with me, please? Father, we bow before you now, and we do worship you as the God of creation, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we come to you now humbly and acknowledging your presence in our midst. And like little Samuel of old, we're asking, speak, Lord, as we choose to do our part and open our ears and listen to what you have to say to us. So we're asking that you perform this morning that miracle of communication that increasingly we would forget the people around us, the people before us, and that we would hear the still small voice of the living God speaking to our hearts as though it was just you and me. And so we ask this now in the name of Jesus and for his glory alone. Amen. 1 week ago, we commemorated the 5th year anniversary of 9/11, the attack on America. It was a day when it's been said America lost her innocence because suddenly we woke up to the realization that we're living in a very dangerous world. In fact, as I look at the world today, it almost seems as though the world is unraveling and as though the world is increasingly getting out of control. And so it gives the human spirit a sense of unease and a little fearfulness. And this past July, the Los Angeles Times ran a major article that picked up on that unease, and the title of the article was, "Is the End Near?" And as a result of that article, there were articles all over the country and other newspapers, and there were talk shows and, you know, the things on cable news all discussing, is the end near? Meaning, is the end of planet Earth as we know it, is it near? Is the end of human history as we know it near? And because of the unease, the restlessness, the fearfulness in our hearts, the things going on in the world, it's amazing how even the secular world is beginning to wonder, is there something coming that's going to end life as we know it? And so I asked myself the question, is the end near? And in order to find the answer, I turned to my Bible. The Bible is where I find answers to just about all of life's questions. And the Bible has a clear answer to this one. Jesus said very clearly that no one knows when the end comes. He says you cannot predict the day or the hour. Only his Father in heaven knows that. But Jesus does say that there are certain signs that you can discern whether or not the end is near. In other words, the generation that sees certain things take place will know they're the generation that's living right before the end of the world or the return of Jesus Christ. And the return of Jesus to the world will be judgment on earth, and it will be the end of human history as we know it and the beginning of something wonderful for people who've put their faith in him. But Jesus said right before that time comes, there will be certain signs leading up to it so that those who read their Bibles, those who read their newspapers will begin to discern whether or not they're living in that generation. He gave many signs. There are three signs that I want to point out, and then I want to elaborate on one of them. But one of the signs that he gave is that the disciples asked him, Matthew 24, what would happen and when the end would come. And Jesus began to speak of the end of Jerusalem and said that Jerusalem would be so destroyed that not one stone would be left on top of the other. And that took place in 70 AD when the Romans came in, totally destroyed the city. Not one stone was left on top of another. And they took all of the Jews living there, dispersed them all over the world so that Israel ceased to exist in 70 AD as a nation in the family of nations. And Jesus said that the generation that would see Israel reborn as a nation in the family of nations would be the generation that could look up because their redemption is drawing near or the end of the world is near. In May 15th, 1948, Israel, after almost 2,000 years of dormancy, once again was established as a nation in the family of nations. And interesting for me, 6 days later, I was born. That's my generation. Second sign Jesus gave in verse 14 of Matthew 24 is that the gospel would be preached to the whole world and then the end would come. And right now, as you and I are here in this wonderful prayer breakfast, the gospel is being preached to the whole world. And everyone in the world can hear the gospel, if not in their first language, in their second language, and maybe not audibly, but they can listen on the internet. They have written material through the radio, through TV. And it doesn't mean that everybody has heard it and that everybody's received it, but they have the opportunity to hear the gospel. Now, there may be some little pockets that their missionaries working very hard on, but basically, the entire world has access to the gospel, and that's a phenomena for this generation. The third sign is the one I want to elaborate on, because Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be at the coming of the Son of Man. People eating, drinking, giving in marriage, marrying, and they didn't know that judgment was coming until the flood came and swept them all away. So I want to ask, what were the days of Noah like? To answer that question, I go to Genesis chapter 6, and I want to read a few verses from Genesis chapter 6. This will be the text for what I want to share with you this morning. Genesis chapter 6, this is the world of Noah's day. Verse 5, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the earth, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and Noah walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark. And as I read that passage, I see three characteristics of Noah's day. Remember, Jesus is saying, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the end of the age. And there are three characteristics of Noah's day that I believe we can look for in that time that comes right before the end of the age. And the first characteristic is that Noah's world was a very wicked world. It says again and again in this passage, it was wicked, every man's mind was evil, they were corrupt in all their ways. And so as I look at our world today and I read my newspaper, and I'm looking to see if our world is wicked and corrupt from God's perspective. Now, you know, I'm not measuring ourselves against ourselves or using some standard of morality or ethics that is popular today. I'm measuring it by God's standards that he writes down in the Bible. And so what I see in the world today, planes that are used as flying missiles to blow up buildings, children that are strapped with bombs and used to blow up people, people that are beheaded on video at the whim of a terrorist, the worship of other gods that's called multiculturalism. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not against multiculturalism, but I am when people say we have Allah and Buddha and Muhammad and Jesus as though they're all the same. And we're accepting multiculturalism as a cover for worship of other gods on an equal level with Jesus Christ. When the rejection of the authoritative truth of God's word is called moral pluralism, and again, I'm not against a pluralistic society. I think it can be very enriching. But I am when it is a basis for rejecting the absolute authoritative truth of God's word as a foundation for our society. When killing of the unborn is as accepted as tooth extraction, where the killing of the elderly and the infirm is promoted as an act of mercy, when profanity, obscenity, and pornography are called freedoms of expression, when there's angry defiance of any moral standard, when reliable standards of right and wrong and the time-honored values of our forefathers are mocked, ignored, defied, rejected, all in the name of tolerance, when our nation is run by public opinion polls instead of God's biblical principles, when leaders care more about their approval ratings than about their accountability to God, when political correctness is valued more than truthfulness, when the family unit as God defines it is destroyed, when God is stripped from the schools, when the discipline of children is neglected in the name of self-esteem, when children, on the other hand, are immersed in television, movies, music, magazines, internet games that glorify sex and violence, and then we wring our hands and we wonder, how can children kill children? And how can it be that we are raising a nation of next generation of predators and gangs that have no regard for human life and have no concept of right from wrong? So as you look at the evidence, what's the verdict? And I believe from a biblical perspective, I can safely say that you and I are living in a very wicked world. So as you look and see, read your newspaper, you watch the evening news, and you hear about the young people in your own town that are being slaughtered, and you read some of the things that are going on, or maybe things that you don't even read in the paper, things you just know about. And I believe we can say that we're living, from God's perspective, you and I are living in a very wicked world, as it was in the days of Noah, Jesus said. So it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. We're living in a wicked world. Second characteristic of Noah's day, it was a watched world. You know, it's interesting. It says several times in this passage that God saw everything that was taking place. He saw what they were doing. And God doesn't need to watch CNN or Larry King or Fox News or the networks. He doesn't need to wait for a grand jury's report or an FBI investigation or the CIA to tell him what's going on or for some other investigative body. God sees it all when it takes place. Think about it. He sees the deals behind the closed doors and the whispers behind the backs and the agendas that are hidden in political posturing and the abuse of power that's called political savvy and the destruction of the environment, spin doctors that misinform the public, preoccupation with perverted pleasure, the exploitation of the human body, the abuse of innocent children, spoiled goods that are sold as fresh, dangerous chemicals labeled safe, accountants that juggle the books, corporate executives that conspire to defraud their investors. Then they raid their employees' pension funds for their own profits. Covenants broken by a whim, truth exchanged for a lie, glory given to the obnoxious, honor given to the blasphemous, the legalized acceptance of abomination. And God sees it all when it happens. Sometimes I wonder, how can he stand it? I can hardly stand what I see. And I only see the tip of the iceberg. He sees it all. And you would think he would be in such a rage that he would just pour out fire and brimstone. But you know what it says in Noah's day that was being watched? It says he saw all the wickedness and he was grieved and his heart was filled with pain. Grief is a love word, isn't it? You don't grieve over someone that you don't love. And God so loved the entire human race. He created you and me and everybody else for the purpose of knowing him and enjoying him and living with him forever. God loves people. God loves you. God loves me. God loves that young person, whoever it is, that just lost his life and loves the one that took his life. And God loves us. And when he sees us destroying ourselves, our environment, and the world around us, it breaks his heart. Remember after 9/11, I did a morning talk show on CBS. And the interviewer asked me some of my thoughts and, you know, where was God and all of that. And I think, you know, it's so funny. You asked me, where is God on 9/11? And right up until that moment, you're telling God to get out. You know, get out of the marketplace, get out of your school, get out of the business. We shake our fist in his face and say, get out. And God, who loves us, but he's a gentleman. Did you know that? He doesn't force himself on anybody. And when we tell him to get out, he begins to get out with tears, if we can describe God like this, tears streaming down his face. And he begins to remove himself from our national life by degrees, Romans 1 says. Not all at once, just so slowly, because I think he can hardly bear it, because he knows what will happen to our nation when he removes his presence, he removes his blessing, and he removes his hand of protection. And so he backs off slowly, and at any moment we can say, God, we're sorry. We didn't mean to say, get out. We're sorry for saying it. If we did mean it, please come back in. Please. We acknowledge you as the one true living God. And we ask God, the God of creation, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Father of Jesus Christ, that God bless America. And God in his mercy, oh, he does have mercy, doesn't he? And his grace would come back in and grant us his protection and his blessing. But as he watches a world that's wicked and just headed straight for destruction, he's grieved and his heart is broken. And so the third characteristic of Noah's day, not only wicked and watched, it was warned. God doesn't ever sneak up on a person and judge them by surprise. He lets you know he's coming. He lets you know what's coming next. And so God warned this world. It said in verse 7, if you had your Bible, he said, I'm going to judge the world. I'm going to send a flood. That's the equivalent in Noah's day of a nuclear holocaust. I'm going to destroy the whole planet as you know it. And so he warns them. The interesting thing in verse 7, it's as though he's speaking to nobody because nobody's listening. It's as though he's just speaking to himself. And that's what Jesus said in Matthew 24, as it was in the days of Noah, people marrying, giving in marriage, drinking, eating, making merry. Nothing wrong with any of those things. Those are just the normal, everyday routine of life. The thing that was wrong is that they did it all without God. No acknowledgement of God, no awareness of God, certainly no obedience to God. They just live their lives as practical atheists, as though God didn't even exist. And so God was speaking, and he was warning the world that judgment was coming, but nobody was paying any attention. And I believe, and this is solemn, I believe this with all of my heart, deep conviction, that God is warning our world today that judgment is coming on the world. And I thought of this, it was very dramatic about 10 years ago, and you know, he doesn't judge you and then the next day, he doesn't warn you and then the next day bring judgment. He warned you and warned you and warned you, giving you so many opportunities to turn to him and to repent. First time I was aware of a worldwide warning, just so emphatically, was about 10 years ago when Princess Diana died. Do you remember? Killed in that tragic car accident in Paris. And within 20 minutes of her death, everybody in the world knew she had died. And everybody was mourning. And I believe it was 4 days later, maybe 3 days later, Mother Teresa of Calcutta, India, died. And I thought to myself, what is God saying to our world? And this is what I think he was saying. Maybe other things. One of the things he was saying is, it doesn't matter if you're young or old. Doesn't matter if you're beautiful or if you're homely. Doesn't matter if you're rich or you're poor. Every single person at one point is going to step into eternity and face God. Are you ready? I don't think anybody in the world was listening. I heard the warning loud and clear on 9/11. Maybe you heard it in Hurricane Hugo. You never know when you're going to step into eternity. Are you ready? Because you understand, maybe we will turn to God. Maybe we'll repent as a nation and as a people. Maybe God, like he did Nineveh of old, will spare us for another 120 years. And I pray with all of my heart that's so. But even if he spares our nation imminent judgment, when you step into eternity, you face the judgment. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. So at some point, some moment in time, you're going to be standing before God and giving an account for your life. Are you ready? And so God was warning Noah's world, and I believe he's warning our world, and maybe he would use a pastor in church or someone, in a lectern of a seminary or in a Bible class or maybe something like this. Maybe just a friend talking to a friend. Maybe something like the Los Angeles Times article to get people to thinking, to wake up and hear God speaking. And God speaks through his word, and I know that. But sometimes people don't listen to the word of God. They don't read their Bibles. They don't go to church. And that's when he begins to speak to us, according to the Old Testament, through environmental disasters or an invading army. And tries to get our attention to let us know that we need to get right with God. We need to do business with God. So in Noah's day, it was wicked, it was watched, it was warned, but it wasn't paying any attention. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. And I believe our world is very similar to Noah's world. It's wicked, and it's watched, and it's being warned. Now, this is the point I want to make to you, because if we're living in a wicked, watched, warned world, if judgment is coming, then there's nothing that you and I can do in all of life that's more important than to do what Noah did. Noah, the only man, think of it, the only man on the planet who walked with God. Now, that took a lot of courage, took a lot of boldness, took a lot of confidence, didn't it? For him to walk with God, and he was living for God when the rest of the world was going in a totally different direction. You talk about being politically incorrect. He was totally politically incorrect. I don't think it fazed him, because he so walked with God, he knew the truth, and he had that confidence in his heart. And so my challenge to you this morning, living in a wicked, watched, warned world, would you walk with God? And even if we're not living, just say you disagree with this whole thing, and you don't believe judgment is coming on our world, but it is coming on you at some point. The most important thing you can do to prepare for the judgment that's coming in your life is to walk with God. What does it mean to walk with God? When I'm back home in Raleigh, North Carolina, I walk about 2.5 or 3 miles every morning when it's not raining or sleeting or something. And I usually walk with a friend because I walk in a park and it's safer to be the two of us. And when we walk together, we have two rules that we walk by or we don't walk together. And one rule is that you have to walk in the same direction. And the other rule is that you have to walk at the same pace, or we don't walk together. And walking with God is the same thing. To walk in His direction means that you completely surrender your will to Him. And you don't insist on your direction. You don't try to go off on what you want. You don't set your goals and your plans. You just surrender your life to Him and say, God, I'm going to walk in your direction. My life is available to you. I think that requires prayer. Because how do you know the direction He's going in if you don't pray? And that's one reason I accepted this invitation, because I want to applaud you for making prayer a focus in your community. I believe you're already at least somewhere on the journey in your walk, or you wouldn't be here this morning. And you walk with God, you surrender the control of your life to Him so that you walk in His direction. And secondly, you have to walk at His pace. That's moment by moment obedience to His word. And you can't walk at His pace and walk moment by moment obedience to His word if you're not reading His word. So I think to walk with God means not only you have to pray, and I would say not just pray once a day. I mean, you pray moment by moment, don't you? Your whole inside of your life is just a prayer, but it's also a moment by moment obedience to His word that you make the time to read every day. Now, one of you just came up and brought me a little daily light, something that we've published. It was put together in the 1700s in Great Britain, but it's a little volume of scriptures for morning and evening that have a theme at the top from the scripture and just verses from the Bible on that theme every single morning since I've been 10 years old. I have gotten up and I read morning and evening in the morning. So I cheat a little bit, but I read morning and evening, and it's God's word that I read. So if I'm busy and I'm running like I was this morning, I still have time to read through God's word and use that to pray back to Him and read those verses and then talk them back to God and open up my heart so that He can speak to me. I want to walk with God. So I want to ask you, how's your walk? Have you been stumbling because you're not sure of the direction? Or maybe you get to my age and you realize that the whole direction of your life has been your direction and it doesn't quite work and things aren't coming up the way you thought. And maybe it's time that you changed directions and walked with God and surrendered your life to Him and let Him, for the rest of your life, give you His purpose so that your life has eternal significance. And when do you read your Bible? Not just to prepare for Sunday morning and not just for some other ceremonial purpose, but I'm talking about read it. You know, where you read it and you think about what it says and what it means to you and use those verses, the promises and the commands, and you apply them to your life and you pray them back to God. Prayer is not just talking to God. You know that. Prayer is communicating with God. And when you communicate with another person, it requires talking but also listening. And so when we pray, we talk to God. When we read God's word, He talks to us and we communicate with God. That's what it means to walk with Him. That you might live your life in step-by-step communication with the living God of the universe. Noah walked with God, and he had three children that we know of, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and he knows what it's like to be a busy person. And he was also, I'm not sure if he was a carpenter, but he became one, and built a boat for 120 years, and I don't think he was a zookeeper, but he became one of those too, and then the New Testament said he was a preacher of righteousness, and so Noah was a very busy person. Nobody here busier than Noah. And so we can't say we're too busy. I've told the Lord that, you know, on occasion. and He just reminds me, and then you have to make time to meet with me. So I set my alarm very early in the morning, and my husband is now retired. It's amazing. I cannot concentrate once he starts to stir. So I have to set my alarm so I get up earlier than he does and spend time with the Lord every morning. Praying, reading my Bible, that I might have a sense of what's on God's mind, what's in his heart. Listen to me, it was because Noah was walking with God that he discovered what was on God's heart and mind. Can you imagine what would have happened had Noah just said, I'm too tired to walk and I've got to sleep in this morning and my kids are all causing problems and the wife wants me to take care of this and my business is having trouble and I've got to go give more time. And what if he hadn't walked with God? What if he hadn't known what was on God's heart and on God's mind? We wouldn't be here this morning. It was as he was walking with God that God revealed to Noah what was on his heart and what was on his mind. There were two things on God's mind. The first was judgment. And he said, Noah, I'm going to destroy the whole world. Second thing, he said, build an ark. Salvation from judgment was on God's mind. When I was a little girl of about 7 or 8, I was watching a movie on TV, King of Kings, produced by Cecil B. DeMille. As a result of seeing that portrayal of the life of Christ, I felt convicted of my sin. I told God I was sorry, asked him to forgive me. I claimed Jesus as my Savior, invited him to come into my life. I believe at that moment I was born again into God's family. And I grew in my faith and lived in my father's house and married young. But it was about maybe 30-some years ago, I was studying the life of Abraham. And I saw God use a very ordinary man for extraordinary purposes because Abraham was willing to take one step at a time and follow God in a life of faith. And so I said, God, that's what I want. I want to know you like Abraham knew you. I want to be a friend of God from God's perspective. And so I began walking with God over 30 years ago. I'm talking about disciplined daily prayer and Bible reading and then working it out on the anvil of my experience so that I live it out in my life. And I tell you that to tell you that I also know what's on God's heart and what's on God's mind. Now, please, I don't know everything, but I know judgment is on the mind of God because he's looking at a very wicked world. And, you know, sometimes we think his patience is toleration, don't we? But don't mistake his patience for toleration. He's just patient. He doesn't want anybody to perish, and so he delays his judgment. But it's coming. God is a holy, just, righteous God. He has to be true to who he is. And he will judge our world for the sin that he sees, which is why he's warning us. The Bible says that all of us have sinned. And the wages of sin is death. And after death comes the judgment when we stand before God and we give an account to him for our sin. And the Bible says that you're going to be judged according to your works. And you think, whew, you know, thank goodness because I've done a lot of good things. And when I get to heaven, God's going to weigh my good things against my bad things. And my good things will outweigh my bad things, I know. And so God will let me into heaven. And I want to tell you something very lovingly and clearly. God is going to weigh you all right. He weighs all of your works, good and bad, against the perfection of his Son. And the Bible says every single one of us, including me, fall short of what God intended. We're all sinners. And if you continue your life in your sin and you never do anything about it and you step into eternity in your sin, you'll be judged according to your works. And to be judged according to your works is to be condemned because there's no one righteous, not one. None of us have lived per. And think about it. If you could earn heaven through your works, how many good works would you have to do? And how perfectly would you have to do them? It's impossible. You can't earn heaven through your works. So judgment is on God's mind. The wages of sin is death, physical death and eternal separation from God that we call hell. Judgment and hell, and it's coming, according to the Bible. But let me tell you something. Judgment is on the mind of God, but so is salvation. He said, Noah, I want you to build an ark. And you know that the ark was built not just for Noah and his family. It was built for anybody who would receive God's message, his warning, and claim his method of salvation and come into the ark. Anybody and everybody could be saved, which is why the New Testament says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And I have a picture of Noah standing in the door of that ark, preaching to the people that gathered to watch this crazy old man and saying, come in, judgment is coming, come into the ark, be safe. You can be saved from judgment if you'll just come into the ark. But nobody believed him. They thought he was a joke, and they were all swept away when the flood did come. God's judgment did fall. And I'm warning you, judgment is coming, which is why God has sent an ark. You know, we just had that precious story about the boat, the disciples on the boat in the storm, and Jesus, the paraphrase was, why would you be afraid when Jesus is in your boat? Let me tell you something from this story. Jesus is the boat. And there was one door into that ark. Isn't that interesting? One way into the ark, one way into the hiding place, one way into the refuge of safety, one way to escape the judgment that came in Noah's day, one door, and today there is one door into salvation. One way you can be saved from God's judgment. One way that you can enter into the safety, and it's the cross, the way of the cross. Jesus is the ark, and he invites you to come in and be saved. And it's the only place. And you say, Ann, you know, I live in the 21st century and we're modern and we know so much now, and you're such an old-fashioned speaker and you're really sort of quaint, but it's so old-fashioned. And I'm just solemnly, because I love you, telling you the truth, as the Bible says it. Judgment is coming. It's coming in your life when you step into eternity, unless, listen to me, unless you come into the ark. And if you step into the ark and you come into eternity, you're saved from God's judgment, because Jesus Christ on the cross took your judgment for you. So when God poured out his judgment on Jesus, he was pouring it out on my sin that was on Jesus. Now listen to me, especially those of you raised in a tradition that says if you were baptized or you take communion or, you know, you belong to a church that somehow that automatically saves you. That it doesn't. That's not true. You have to deliberately, intentionally, with your conscious mind, come into the ark. You come to Jesus. You come to the cross. And you confess your sin. And you tell God you're sorry and you're willing to turn away from your sin. And you invite Jesus to come into your life and you surrender control of your life to him. And Jesus said at that moment, you would be born again. He would place his spirit within you. So when you step into eternity, you're stepping into eternity inside the ark. And the judgment has already fallen on Jesus, and you are saved from the wrath of God. God will never hold you accountable for your sin, for the guilt of your sin. Did you know that? You can just live in the freedom of your forgiveness. You can just live in the joy of your salvation. Let me ask you, when did you come into the ark? I'll tell you something. Noah, when he went into the ark, he knew it. And you can't tell me, Ann, I'm in the ark, but I just never know when I came into it. You would know. Now, maybe not the date or the hour, but you know the general time frame. Like, I can't remember the day or the hour. I remember it was Good Friday sometime in my 6th, 7th, or 8th year as a little girl. But I know I came into the ark. And for you, can you give me a time frame like that? And if you can't, how do you know you're inside the ark? So this is a solemn message, a life-changing one, actually. I want every single one of you to examine your hearts and your lives and find, are you inside the ark or are you still outside? I don't want anybody to think they're inside and find out when judgment falls that you never deliberately, intentionally, by faith, put your faith in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation and came into the ark. So don't make any mistake about that. And once you're inside the ark, I challenge you to become a preacher of righteousness. I was just in New Orleans, and one of the really terrible things I saw was a year later, the city has no evacuation plan if it happens again. And so I asked one of the pastors, and he said the same thing that your mayor did, that the federal government, state government, local government had failed at every level. He said there is no hope in government. He said our hope is in Jesus. And so the churches have developed evacuation plans for every single member in their church. And then they challenge every member of their church to go into their neighborhood and be the chaplain in their neighborhood and share that evacuation plan with everybody in their neighborhood, to tell them where to get to the bus and where they're going to go and who's going to meet them on the other end. And so I challenge the people in New Orleans, and I'm going to challenge you. If you have your evacuation plan, if you're inside the ark, you've got an evacuation plan for heaven. But would you go back to your neighborhood and to your home? And would you be the chaplain? And would you tell everybody in your neighborhood about the evacuation plan and how they can know whether judgment falls on us nationally or worldwide or just in our own lives when we step into eternity, they can be safe because they come into the ark. Would you at least tell them the ark is available? One of the things that's enormously impacted me in 9/11 was when I watched the trade towers come down. I was watching TV. I remember putting my hands over my face, and I think I was by myself, but I must have been screaming. I just couldn't believe what I was seeing because I knew I was watching people step into eternity. And I wondered if there were many people stepping into eternity as I watched them on TV like it was a program. And they were stepping into eternity, and they weren't ready to meet God because people like me had been so selfish, so politically correct, so caught up in our own things that we just hadn't shared with them how they could be safe. And we hadn't told them about Jesus. And I came out of that experience, I'll tell you, recommitted to telling everybody I could that there is an ark. There is a hiding place from God's judgment and wrath. There is a place where you can know you're safe forever. And it's inside Jesus. And you come through the door of the cross. Noah's world was wicked. And so is ours. Noah's world was watched. And so is ours. And Noah's world was warned. And so is ours. Now listen to me. Would you start walking with God? I'm talking about from today on. Never mind your past. You know, this past year I've had to really turn a corner on something. Failure and mistakes in my past that I felt were just dragging down my spirit. And I had to say, you know, I'm just going to shed off those things that hinder me. And I'm going to press towards the goal for the rest of my life. And you can turn a corner this morning, forgetting what's behind, and you press towards the goal and you start walking with God so that you can discover what's on His mind, what's on His heart, that He might use you in this generation to be a chaplain, to tell other people that there is an ark, a place of safety and refuge where they can hide from the storm that's coming. So would you start walking with God? And the walk begins at the cross. And for some of you this morning, you need to come and begin walking by coming to the cross, receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And then you start walking. You get into a church that loves Jesus, loves His Word. You start reading your Bible. If you need help, you can find me on the web, anngrahamlotz.com. And we have many things that will help you begin to walk with Jesus, that you might know His heart, that you might know His mind, you know, that you might enjoy Him. He loves you. He wants to spend time with you. He wants you to know Him, and He wants to know you. He understands your thoughts afar off. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what's coming in your individual life. He will begin walking with you and preparing you for whatever it comes to carry you through, to give you purpose and joy and victory. But you have to make the decision to come to the cross, and then you start walking. Would you do that this morning? Would you pray with me, please? In the quietness of this moment, I just want to take an extra moment to pray a prayer for those of you who are not sure you're inside the ark. And you're a good church member, a wonderful person, and I praise God for you. But this morning, you make sure you're inside the ark by once and for all claiming Jesus Christ by faith as your personal Savior. So just pray a prayer something like this. And this will be the only time you'll ever have to pray it. You don't have to pray this repeatedly. God hears you the first time when you pray in sincerity, by faith. You pray something like this: Dear God, I confess to you that I'm a sinner, and I understand because of my sin that I'm going to come under your judgment. But right now I tell you I'm sorry for my sin, and I'm willing to repent and turn away from the sin. And I believe Jesus died on the cross to take your judgment in my place. And I claim His death on the cross for myself. And I ask you to forgive me all of my sin in Jesus' name. Wash me clean with His blood. And I believe Jesus rose up from the dead to give me eternal life. So at this moment, would you give to me eternal life not only forgiveness of sin, but the confidence and the blessed assurance that I belong to you, and that when I step into eternity, I step right into my Father's arms, and I go to my Father's house, I'm safe. And I open up my heart, and I invite Jesus to come live within me. I surrender the control of my life to him. From this day forward, I turn the corner. I seek to live my life for him, one step at a time. And if you've prayed that prayer by faith in Jesus alone, God has heard you. And at this moment, you've entered into the ark. Your sins are forgiven. You've received eternal life. You're safe from the judgment that's coming. Now, would you go home and tell somebody else how they can be safe? And so, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's relevant and personal. Thank you for these dear people who've been so patient to listen through a hard message. And I pray that you would plant this message, your message, in our hearts and on our minds, that we wouldn't walk away from here and forget what you've said to us, but that it might impact us for the rest of our lives, and that we would start from this moment forward to walk with you in your direction, surrendering the control of everything to you. Lord, if judgment is coming, there's nothing we can do that's more important than walk with you, to know what's on your heart and mind. So draw us close to yourself, that we might walk in your direction, walk step by step in obedience to your word, until one day we see you face to face. And on that day, what joy to look around and see other people before you who are there because of the decision we made here. And so we give you all the praise and the glory, worshiping you and thanking you and making these commitments in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the ark of our salvation, the refuge from the storm that is coming, our hiding place. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.